Right, please turn to Isaiah chapter 40, and going to this morning look at the first 11 verses. Well-known passage in the Bible. Perhaps some of the verses we know better than others. Seeing this morning if we can try and understand and just see what God is saying through these first 11 verses. So reading from verse 1, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with you." Just so far. Lord, do pray that this morning you would just open this passage up to us and Lord, also for us, leading us in our walk with you. Leading us, Lord, to places where we have a greater sense of awe and wonder for you as we respond in worship, we pray. May your Spirit be the one at work among us and even in us. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a little boy, I think like many or most of you here this morning, we were exposed to what was called good news, bad news, jokes. I think some of our young people still share these jokes. I certainly remember them when I was a younger person. Here's an example. Doctor says this: "I have bad news and good news." So patient, what is the bad news? "Your operation will cost much more than predicted," says the doctor. So patient responds, well, what's the good news? Doctor, I can buy a new Mercedes Benz. Kind of lame jokes, aren't they? Cynical, a little bit cynical. And if you really analyze the joke, you find that it's rather unkind. It's unkind because each one of these jokes, and I try to look at quite a few of them, they seem to have what I would call a hurtful dig at the person receiving the bad news. So the good news is not really good news for them. Trying to understand Isaiah chapter 40 and its context. Very important that this chapter be understood in the broader context of the prophecy. It's not just a single prophecy. It comes in the broader context of many words spoken. This good news, bad news message is also very obvious. If you know the book of Isaiah, you will definitely see that particular pattern. But there's a difference. It's not like the jokes, having a dig at the person having the bad news and receiving the good news. But instead, in the book of Isaiah, the good news does not undermine the person who's receiving not only bad news, but good news. It's good news, it's proper good news, beyond and better than what they ever could have imagined. It really is good news. And so to turn that to us this morning, many of us here face bad news from time to time. This week, there no doubt among us, people who have heard, who have experienced, who are thinking, and just facing difficulty and hardship. And so like most of us who face, whether it be the bad news of hardship or affliction or trouble or persecution, for whatever reason, and my first point this morning, there's nothing like hearing sound good news. Do you agree? It's great to get good news. We love to hear good news. But it's also true to say that the good news is better understood when you understand the bad news. So that the one can be contrasted, that you can actually see the greatness of the good news. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 is welcome good news, but it comes after 39 chapters of bad news. There's been an emphasis of bad news that Isaiah has been passing on to the people of Judah again and again and again. And it kind of reaches a climax, a culmination in Isaiah chapter 39. And just look at that verse 5, a page back from 40. Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. So this is God's word to Judah. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord, and some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and there shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now that is bad news. Put yourself in their situation, losing your home, losing the contents of your home, your children, in fact, taken as servants, and in this particular context, slaves, to serve in a foreign nation's palace. The bad news comes to them, 39 chapters of it, and so often comes to us as well, for a reason. The bad news is in this particular instance, and often for us, because there are always disciplinary consequences from the hand of God when we stubbornly harbor sin in our hearts. That's the message that this prophet was conveying to the people of Judah. You have strayed from God, you've wandered from God, you've gone down alleys of idolatry, you've been involved in apostasy, you've neglected God, you've ignored God, you've harbored sin in your heart, and now there are going to be consequences, which raises a very, very important point. God does not ignore your disobedience. Not just them, but also for us. I remember when I was back at school, I noticed at school they don't do this anymore. But back in the 70s, when I was in high school, boys were caned. Okay? Remember some of those days? And we had one particular teacher, and I'm looking for a ledge. But before he caned us, he would make us actually bend over and put our head under the ledge of the blackboard where the chalk was kept. Okay, you get the picture? So you put your head under the ledge, and of course when he canes you, you react. And so you not only get the cane on your bottom, but you get a bump on your head. Alright, so that one, tell you which school I was at. Imagine you're watching that and you're next. So you've just watched one of your classmates get six of the best with the bamboo cane, repeatedly getting his head bashed under the sill of the board because of naughtiness. But you're next. And sometimes the anxiety is worse than the actual caning. That's the kind of picture we have of Isaiah giving a message to Judah. Because just north of them, there were another 10 tribes of Israel who had been disobedient to God. And they too had repeatedly heard from the prophets that God would discipline them, that God would take them into exile, that God would not put up with their idolatry and their apostasy, and he did it. And Judah watched that process happening. They were taken off into Assyria, they went into exile, and they were scattered as the 10 tribes of Israel. Now it's Judah's turn. They watched the northern tribes. God did not ignore their stubborn disobedience. He raised up the Assyrians, conquered the northern kingdom, took them into captivity. Isaiah had then to tell this same message, this warning, to the two tribes of the southern kingdom. And that passage that we love so well in Isaiah chapter 6, you know, where in the year that King Isaiah died, he witnesses the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And in essence, that leads to the call of Isaiah to bring this message, this bad news message, to the southern kingdom, to the two tribes, saying to them, "Your hearts are dull, your ears are heavy, your eyes are blind, you're straying from God." And it's a terrible thing to be a minister that, or a prophet that is bringing that negative bad news message. And so Isaiah says in chapter 6, verse 11, "Well, Lord, how long do I have to do this for? Is it for 1 week? Is it 2 weeks? Or how long? How long?" Verse 11. And this is what the Lord said. "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land." Do you get the feel of this prophet's hard ministry delivering bad news to the people of Judah? Blow after blow, speaking to them of their waywardness, that someday because of this, Babylon would capture them and they would be taken into exile. So that summarizes the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. But now when you move on from verse, at least from chapter 39 to chapter 40, there's a change. There's a radical change. The change is as if Isaiah steps, as it were, out of the darkness of judgment, the bad news. Now he's addressing the light of salvation, which is the good news, the good news. After the clouds of judgment, says one author, Derek Thomas, have overshadowed 39 chapters, you have all of this negativity, comes the sunshine of God's grace that will occupy the final 26 chapters. Which leads me to my next point. God does not ignore the trouble you're in. Doesn't overlook disobedience. He can't ignore that. But neither does he ignore the trouble, the consequences that come as a result of that. The first emphasis was until the cities lie ruined without inhabitant. But know this, that as you go through that, there is a good news message, a new emphasis. It's an emphasis of comfort. It's an emphasis of hope. And it's a message to be directed to those who are going to go through the unfolding reality of discipline because of their sin. And so the first verse, "Comfort, comfort, my people," says your God. God affirms, if you ever look at those opening verses, encouragement. And it's encouragement we also need to hear because we face difficulty and hardship. He confirms to them that they are His people. They belong to God. They've been chosen by Him. They're in covenant with Him. Even though He finds it necessary to discipline them in the same way that a father would discipline his children. But He tells them, and it's a prophecy, He tells them in advance, there will come a day when the hardship of Babylonian activity will end. And we know that historically. It lasted for 70 years. It will be over. Verse 2, you tell her that her warfare is ended. It's going to come an end. God brings the discipline to an end. And then He goes on, and there's further good news in bringing them comfort. That there is the provision that they have been forgiven. They've been wayward, they've been sinful, they've been disobedient, they've been guilty of idolatry and apostasy, their hearts have been hardened, their ears have been dull, but God says, her iniquity is pardoned. I've dealt with the sin. I've resolved the issues of sin. Verse 2, I've given the message, the application, the reality of forgiveness. And then he gives the reason why this is feasible or possible. God's kindness to them as sinful people comes at the great cost. He says, "Her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." That doesn't mean that Judah paid in being disciplined and therefore was redeemed from her sin. The book of Isaiah has a broader revelation of the servant of the Lord, which is a prophecy or many prophecies relating to Jesus, speaking about the coming of Jesus. And so it is the Lord Jesus, it is the suffering servant that has provided forgiveness through his suffering. The servant of the Lord, depicted in chapter 53, Jesus received the double or the severe punishment in their place. Now that's the background. I want to move on now. Bad news, 39 chapters. The beginning of chapter 40, the beginning of good news. An outline of a sense of belonging. God has not forgotten you. You belong to God. God has not abandoned you. God will continue to minister to you. But we come now, in response to these opening couple of verses, the response of three voices. You see, it's one thing to speak about comfort. It's one thing to speak about consoling words in the midst of difficulty. But what is it that gives it substance? What is it that makes comfort meaningful or consolation significant that one can receive it? And so in the second point and second half of this message, I want to look now at the fact that for all of us, there is nothing like hearing words of sound comfort. So much of what we offer each other can be nothing more than wishful thinking. So much of what we offer each other in the midst of difficulty and hardship is amounts up to nothing more than just pious platitudes, saying something because we must say something, but we don't know that it really will mean anything or bring any kind of significant comfort. But these three voices that we need to hear today in the midst of our difficulty. Number one, first voice, God makes a way where there is no other way. Just what those kids heard this morning from Carol. And if you ever look at those verses, and I'll read them in a minute, but I want you to think of road construction. Those of you who travel down Simon Vermoorten from Safari Nursery, and you go down towards the N4, or eventually over across the Mamelodi, you know that we've been subjected to a road that's been constructed there for probably the last 18 months. And it's a pain in the neck. But think about the benefit when it's completed. Hundreds of cars, thousands of cars, tens of thousands of people are going to be able to commute very smoothly and efficiently and effectively across that section of the city. And so, yeah, we have this picture, a double highway that will be completed, but before it can be completed, those engineers involved in that particular project need to remove the obstacles. They have to remove rocks and blast them and get them out the way. They need to reposition power cables that need to be put into place. They need to design and have an efficient water drainage system. They have to navigate the road through what was probably some residential property. All sorts of obstacles have to be removed so that the road eventually can be completed for the efficient use of public transport. This first voice that speaks in this passage is saying that very thing, that God will prepare a way for the exiles to return from Babylon to Jerusalem. They'll be prisoners in a foreign land. All sorts of obstacles will be in their way, captivity, distance and mobility, and perhaps even emotional difficulties. All sorts of difficulties will be in their way. But God says in verse 3, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain hill will be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And here's a message that this prophet was giving these people, and a message we could certainly receive. God will remove all obstacles that appear to make the journey impossible. That's what they needed to hear. How will we get back from Babylon? God will make a way. He makes a way to get his people through where he wants them to be. And in this instance, he wanted them to be back in Jerusalem, the Zion, in Zion, the city of God. And then, of course, in the process of doing that, we notice in verse 5, the intervention of God always exposes who He is in His glory. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, if you know your Bible, there's a repetition of this preparation that the Lord does. It's not just this passage. It's not just the people returning from Babylon to Jerusalem. Because remember John the Baptist? He used similar words years later. Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, a message of preparing the way of the Lord. And there are other passages. And so we put this all together and we say, well, what is Isaiah the prophet giving us a glimpse of? Three different events and one very important principle. Number one, the first event, the return of the exiles to Babylon. They're coming back. God will ensure it. Secondly, there's going to be the first coming of Christ from their perspective. John the Baptist tells that there needs to be the preparation of the way. We know that God came. We know that God took on human flesh. We know that Jesus walked on this earth for those number of decades. And then thirdly, we need to see there will also be another coming. There's this second coming of Christ, spoken of in Matthew chapter 24. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. But here's the principle. Don't miss it. Very important principle. We too are on a journey. We too go through valleys and come across obstacles and find that there are mountains and difficulties and impossible trials and troubles. And the principle is this. For every believer, God will ensure that you will get through impossible trials and troubles all the way to heaven and glory. That's the message we can take from this. And so apply that. Think of your own circumstances, difficulties in your life. When grief seems so overwhelming, maybe you're in a relationship where there's abuse or injustice in society, or persecution because of your faith, and all these things seem so unbearable. Or perhaps it is that there are attacks from Satan that seem so relentless, and day after day he's just not giving up, and life feels so difficult. The message this morning in this particular voice speaking about comfort, God will make a way. God will carry you through. God will get you through it. And we have this said of Jesus. Or Jesus saying it about us. Speaking of His sheep in John chapter 10, He says, they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. God will make a way where there's no other way. Second reason this comfort has substance is that we people, like these people of Judah, we need the fact that God redirects misplaced confidence of His people. We reason. I think like these Jews were reasoning. They must have stood back and said, man, I wish we were like the Assyrians. Or I wish we were like the Babylonians, who were many in number, who were powerful in might in terms of the army, who had great leaders who were able to direct them as a nation. People who were confidently taking over the world. I wish we were like them. I wish we could have them on our side. I think we do that at times too. Confidence in people. This person would do a better job. Or perhaps if I was like that person, or if I had the resources of that person, or if I could follow that person, or if I could be in that church, and we're constantly looking to see who are the successful people that we want to get behind, because these people will lead us in wonderful ways. Well, there's a voice that speaks here. It says, really? Were you thinking rightly? What ultimately are people? What are armies actually? Made up of people, of course, and nations, and generals, and kings, and presidents. Who are they? What are they? Here's the voice. Second voice, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, and the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Constantly, we people, we Christian people today, need to be reminded, we need to be redirected because we have misplaced confidence in the wrong thing. Man is like grass. He's yet today and he's gone tomorrow. Lush and green today, you know, like before we had that intense heat in Pretoria a couple of weeks ago. And it wasn't long, and I know our grass was yellow and dead. Yet today and gone tomorrow. What's the use of putting confidence in people? I don't even know. Most people don't even know who the Babylonians are today or who the Assyrians were. They're like grass. You and I need to hear this voice, the message from God, redirecting our confidence in the right place. Verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You need to hear that in 21st century South Africa. God's word can be trusted in spite of what the church says, in spite of what supposed respected leaders and bishops and leaders are saying. It's the word of God that can be trusted. It reveals everything we need to know about God. It reveals everything we need to know about people and the meaning of life, the future and sin and redemption and warnings and promises and blessings and curses and parenting and marriage and forgiveness and justice. And it doesn't change. What was true 2,000 years ago is true today. It's going to be true in 2,000 years' time if the Lord doesn't come back before then. People then will still be needing to place their confidence in the truth that God reveals. Don't place your confidence in people and the opinions that they present. There's a third voice. The third voice, we see God calls attention to Himself as the one who takes care of His people. Notice the construction of this particular comment by this third voice. It's instructing the people of God to do certain things as those, you Judah, you two tribes, you do something because you are the bearers, the heralds of good news. They are the evangelists. They shout forth and you get that in verse 8. Get up to a high mountain. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah. Now, do you get the sense of that? This voice is conveying to them there is something absolutely vital and crucial and important that you need to be telling everybody. Now, here's the application. When you and I do what he tells them to tell Judah what to do, we'll experience a more meaningful and significant comfort, amongst many other things. We'll get more and more insight and understanding into the reason of things, the foundation of things, the substance of life, the cause behind things, the meaning, and really everything else that matters. And here's the message. This is what you are to tell the people of that is of first importance. Here is the priority. Here is the crucial issue. Three words. Behold your God. Now, Carol elaborated with the kids. Look at your God. See your God. Inspect your God. Know your God. See who He is. Know who He is. Preach to Judah the character and the nature of God. That's the message in the midst of the bad news and the good news. Lifted out above that, know God. Seems like almost unnecessary to say that to people who say they worship their God. They cannot, we cannot fabricate or create our own versions of who God is or what we would like Him to be. If you do that negatively, when you have an understanding of God that is distorted and wrong or accommodating, you'll be mixed up and messed up for the rest of your life, and you'll go meandering down pathways of idolatry and apostasy and deception. That's the message. But positively, When you understand and know God as He is, as He really is, then suddenly perspectives fall into place. There's a far more accurate and helpful understanding on the unfolding of life and the meaning of life and what it is that the world is about and why is it that people are like they are and knowledge about sin and again the issue of salvation and judgment and worship and service and prayer and comfort. And so preach and teach Judah, yes. But surely we preach and teach Central Baptist the attributes of God in its entirety, not just bits and pieces that give us a distorted picture, but the entire picture. Who is God? Teach them who He is, what He's like, what He actually is like, how He reacts, how we actually should be relating to Him. And then just in these closing moments, the voice then calls for them to see a glimpse of the greatness of God. Behold your God, and let me begin, he's saying. Just have a look at His greatness. And the picture here, it's a prophetic glimpse of a general who's returning from a victorious battle. Verse 10, behold the Lord God comes with might, and His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His recompense before Him. There's a powerful God. And the message essentially is that God will conquer Satan. God will conquer all the obstacles and difficulties that have separated people from God. And it's an illusion. It's pointing to the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 who returns after battle with the reward of spoil, which is the people of God that will gather ultimately at the throne of God in heaven. It's a picture of the return of Christ where He comes with His reward, which is the church, the bride, the people of God, spoken of again in Isaiah chapter 62. So the power of God. God is building His church. God will bring about all that He said He will do, all those He has redeemed, He will carry through to the very end. But then the voice adds something. He speaks now of an opposite aspect of the nature of God. He speaks of God's compassion and God's heart of love in the expression of His tenderness toward those who are redeemed, those who have salvation applied in their lives. Judah, them, many today, nations of the world, having beheld who God is, experience the benefit of how He tenderly works and cares for His sheep, for His people, day by day, week by week. And get the sense again of this passage in verse 11. How does God relate to you? How do you respond to Him? Notice in your brokenness, in your hurt, in your disappointment, in your struggle, how is it that He brings comfort? Because it says in verse 11, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. Get the picture here. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with you. I'm going to leave it there now. Just some closing comments. I hope I've been able to convey, and it's a difficult thing to do in just one message when a book is 66 chapters long, to try and convey the sense of it in 30 minutes. But I hope and I trust you've seen something of the significant importance, the crucial importance of knowing God. Got to know God properly. In who He actually is. And then experiencing the way He addresses the needs that you and I have in the day-to-day living of life and ultimately in eternity. That's the message and the thrust. And in fact, if you come in the evenings, and perhaps I can encourage you to do that, AJ is going to tackle the remaining part of Isaiah chapter 40 over the next 6 weeks. And he's going to look very specifically at the very nature and attributes of God. I'm going to continue instead applying beholding God in a study in the Gospel of John. I'm going to start that next week, God willing. And we're going to look and see, we're going to behold the glory of the Lord in the face of Jesus. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. And the Gospel of John unfolds systematically, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. This is God. This is Jesus. This is God in human flesh, Emmanuel among us. And so we want to as a church move forward in our understanding, in our experience, in our knowledge of the God we say we worship. That it be authentic, that it be real, that we be maturing, that we be transformed, as Paul speaks, in the same image from one degree of glory as we behold the Lord Jesus. So I'll leave it there this morning. Once again, inviting you to participate in the Bible study group if you are able. Lord, may we go down this pathway, not simply participating in another program. Keep us from that, we pray. Instead, Lord, may it be as we come Sunday by Sunday in corporate worship, or as we gather in small groups, as we have our own devotional time, may it be instead in pursuit of who you are. And Lord, knowing we're doing so in the way that you pursue us, that you have pursued us and continue to do so. So we just pray for each other, and may this morning, Lord, I just want to close in praying for those who are going through particularly hard times, that they would know just this closing revelation of this passage, the greatness of your power, doing that which we consider to be impossible. But Lord, at the same time, treating us in the midst of us, taking us through where you ultimately have us to be, caring for us as a shepherd, the sheep. As we pray this in your name, amen.